Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a Messianic Hebrew Roots approach to the Scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, shalom, shalom, saints, and welcome to our verse-by-verse study of the book of Joshua. Today, we continue in Joshua. How are we doing? Yes, today we're continuing in Joshua. We're in Joshua chapter 7, and we're going to be going through the 26 verses here in Joshua chapter 7. Yeah. All right. That's him. Okay, y'all fix me. I need my mic. All right. So today we are continuing in our verse by verse study of Joshua. We're in Joshua chapter 7, And we're going to be looking at the 26 verses in Joshua chapter number 7. The message today is going to be dealing with stealing from God. Stealing from God. And so I encourage you today to make sure that you get something to write with, something to write on, because at the end of our service or teaching today, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. And if you have questions, which most likely you will, to ask questions. And for those of you who may need a prayer, we're going to give you an opportunity as well to get your prayer request in. Our mission statement, restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faiths. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. As a discipleship center, our flagship program is called Discipleship 101. And of course, if you desire to participate in our discipleship program, we encourage you to go to discipleship101.tv. And there you can register, you can sign up, and through that website, you'll have access to our entire discipleship program. That includes all of the transcripts. You'll be able to download those transcripts. That includes all of the videos and even an audio podcast, which you can also download and listen in your commuting as you're going back and forth to your places of work or wherever you go during the course of a day. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah. Are we in? I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life, and I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be in your presence together again. And as we come into your presence, we come boldly asking you to manifest your presence here in the midst of us. We know that where two or more gather together, you are here, but we acknowledge your presence. And we pray, Father, that as we are assembled in this place and where people are assembled in their places and spaces, that you will manifest your presence in such a powerful way. We ask that you deliver, that you heal, you set free, that you bring clarity and understanding to your word as we search the scriptures through this chapter of Joshua. We ask, Father, that you forgive us of our sins, our transgressions, that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, create in us clean hearts, and renew the right spirit in us. We decree no weapons formed against us shall prosper, and desire that your perfect will be accomplished in this place in Yeshua's name. And so we thank you and ask that you have your way. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So the overview, intro, the narrative or write-up, however you call it, we send this out each week so that if you are registered on our website, then you'll be receiving these in emails, because we send out the title of the teachings as well as what the teaching is about. Strict instructions were given to Joshua to give to the Israelites, and this was for their own protection. The strategy to take Jericho and afterwards the remains of Jericho labeled the city as an accursed city and the contents of the city to be accursed. Now, what we're going to see in this passage, as we saw last week when we began to deal with the accursed thing, is the fact that this accursed, as we saw in Joshua chapter 6, the accursed thing
was that which was devoted or that which was dedicated. And so Jericho and its content became accursed, and that which was in it was accursed, as it says in Joshua 6, unto Jehovah. So this belonged to Jehovah, everything in it and the city itself. Jehovah had informed the people through Joshua that they were to destroy all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and ass and sheep, with the edge of the sword, and that all the silver, gold vessels of brass and iron were consecrated unto him and were to be put into his storehouse. Now, one man decided to steal from Jehovah, and it caused a curse to come upon all of Israel. Now, as we know in previous chapters in the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy, and of course, as we're going to see even in Joshua, that, and especially in the teaching in the next chapter, to where whenever there was a war, the spoils went to the victor. And this, of course, in in Jericho, there was not supposed to be any spoils, because all the silver, the gold, the brass, and iron belonged to Jehovah. However, we're going to see that in one man's mind, he decided to declare what belonged to Jehovah as spoil, took it, but his behavior, his actions, his attitude showed that what he did, he knew better. In verse 1, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And it's always interesting when I see this particular situation where it talks about the children of Israel. As a representative of the children of Israel, it brought a curse on all of Israel based on the instructions that the Almighty had given. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against the children of Israel. So his behavior, his actions brought a curse upon the children of Israel. And what we're going to see is that this chapter is the case of a direct and intentional, let me say that again, a direct and intentional violation of a verbal command, commanded instruction given by Jehovah with clear understanding of the consequences. And what I need you to pay attention to as we go through this particular chapter is that when the violation occurred, the violation or the trespass was a trespassing of the covenant, not the Torah. However, the verbal instruction was a command just like the written instruction. You see, there was no command in the Torah to that says that what Achan did was wrong. However, because Jehovah explained to them and gave them specific instructions as to what they were to do and what they were not to do, it was a verbal command given to them. And whenever Father speaks, his spoken word is as much the commandment as his written word. This is why when Joshua, or when Moses was saying to the children of Israel, and Yeshua quoted Moses, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Jehovah. We know the Torah came from the mouth of Jehovah, and yet, even beyond the Torah, Jehovah spoke certain things, and those who violated or went against what he said, they were in violation of his commanded instructions. Joshua did not know Israel had trespassed until they were defeated. And this is the thing, as I look at this particular chapter, as I look at Jehovah's instructions, that when it comes down to the instructions that the Almighty give, that when we are aware of violations, we are required to deal with them. When we are aware of violations that individuals are committing, then we have a responsibility to them in the presence of the Most High to correct them. And if we don't, then their violation can also become now our violation. This is why we cannot participate in someone else's wrongdoing. And if we know, then we can't bear false witness. We can't act like we don't know when we do know, or even say we didn't see when we did. Amen. Says here that Achan's action brought defeat to Israel and death to fellow Israelites. For Achan to have taken the accursed thing, he had to have been in Jericho. Achan was a soldier in the tribe of Judah's army, a military man, a man of valor, and Achan's name meant troubler, as we're going to see. Now here, sometimes when people see Achan, they fail sometimes to see that when Achan was in Jericho, we have to do this deductive, who all were in Jericho. You see, all of Israel was not in Jericho. Only the army. There were two groups of individuals that were in Israel or in Jericho, and it was the priests. There were the priests who blew the trumpets. There were the priests who carried the ark. There were the old men, or the armed men that were in front, and then there were the armed men in the rear guard, and the rest of Israel was camped out. They weren't in Jericho. So all that were in Jericho was the army and the priests. Therefore, Achan, because he was not a priest, was what? He was a military man. So here he is, a military man, a man of valor, being sent in the battle with specific instructions. And that one act from this man who is in the military put all of Israel at risk. Achan's name means troubler. A Judite who violated God's specific ban on taking any loot from the captured city of Jericho and was stoned to death along with his family for this violation. Now, when you look back in chapter 6, which we're going to see, Jehovah said, if you take of the accursed thing, you will trouble Israel. You will trouble, and you will bring a curse on it, and it will be troubled. Now, what's interesting is that it seems as if Jehovah was giving us a hint as to what was going to happen by the connection of the word trouble and the one whose name meant troubler. The accursed thing, of course, is the thing devoted. And this thing was devoted, as we saw in Joshua chapter 6. He says, the accursed thing unto Jehovah. The accursed thing unto Jehovah. The devoted thing, the dedicated thing unto Jehovah. So who does it belong to? It belonged to Jehovah. The accursed thing in this story is that which was dedicated or devoted to Jehovah. The accursed thing or devoted thing, which we can also say, was to go into the treasury. It was to go into the treasury, into the storehouse of Jehovah. The covenant violation of one man brought defeat to the whole nation. Achan was called Achar in First Chronicles, and we're going to see that. It says, and the sons of Carmi, or Carmi, Achar. So here, instead of him being called Achan, here he's called Achar, the troubler. Achar, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the thing accursed. So here it is, many, many years later, they're still remembering what Achan did. Achar means troubler, and it's the same. This word akar or akar is to trouble, to stir up. So akar comes from the root or the origin akar, which means to trouble. Jehovah had given strict instructions not to take of the accursed things devoted to him, seemingly alluding to Achan and what he would do, and the consequences of what would happen as a result of anyone who did it. And here's what he said in Joshua chapter 6. So remember, as we're going through these verse-by-verse studies, it's important that we remember that the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. That the book of the law was not divided into Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is theologians' work. The book of the law is one book from beginning to end. And Joshua is one writing from beginning to end, but it is put in chapters and verses. And so when we're here in chapter 7, we're in chapter 7, which means that we should be reminded of what took place in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. The disadvantage of being in church is that oftentimes we hear a sermon from a verse, from a passage, disconnected from the rest of the writings. And because the sermon that's coming from a verse in a chapter is disconnected from the rest of the writings, oftentimes these sermons are out of context. And if they're out of context, one now can misuse them or use them in an inappropriate manner in order to make a particular sermon or teaching relevant. The moment you take a verse out of context, then it loses its meaning within the context that it has been taken from. And then you can make it say whatever you want to say to support whatever it is you're trying to support. And this is why you'll find people that they'll probably be posting. You make a statement and somebody wants to throw this verse at you. And then they want to throw this verse at you because that's how they've learned. So they argue with a verse from here and a verse from there without understanding the context of the conversation. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to Jehovah." So the accursed thing is what? Dedicated or devoted. So the city shall be accursed unto who? Jehovah. Now it seems that when you hear the word accursed and you hear the word Jehovah, that the two shouldn't be in the same sentence. That Jehovah now is taking accursed things within his possession. Well, if you look at it from the word accursed and look at it from the meaning, it's the devoted thing. So Jericho is devoted unto Jehovah. He says, now everything in the city, as far as people are concerned, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all. Now notice what it says, she and all that are with her in the house. So if she's got family members that ain't in the house, then they ain't covered. Now it's important for you to remember this, because when we look at Achan and we understand the instructions, then we will see and understand why Jehovah did what Jehovah did the way he did what he did. All that were with her in the house. Remember the covenant that she made with the men of Israel with the two spies is that, hey, all your family and all their stuff better be in your house. All your family, your father, your mother, your sister, your brothers, and all their belongings, all their stuff better be in your house. They can't be in their house, even though they're your family. They need to be in your house, because the only house that is going to be affected or protected in this city is going to be what's in your house. And she did this, and they covenanted with her because she hid the messengers that we sent. Verse 18, Joshua chapter 6. And you, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Now notice this, keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And trouble it. Now here, and trouble it is a salute, if you would, to Achan, because that's his name. And make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, which is what Achan is going to do. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto Jehovah. They shall come into the treasury of Jehovah. And we looked at that word treasury last week. We know that that word treasury actually also translates storehouse. So again, this word trouble, akar, to trouble, to stir up, to disturb. Treasury, otsah, it is the storehouse of God. It is the treasury of God. It's where the treasure, the gold, the silver, the supplies of food or drink. And so oftentimes when people talk about bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, they think it's only produce and animals, which is what the tithe is supposed to be. That's the narrow-mindedness of people in their understanding. The treasury is where the gold went, the silver went, the brass and iron, which means storehouse of God contains everything. Everything from produce to the gold, brass, silver, and the iron. What else was put into the treasury? The tithe and offerings. In Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yes. Achan is going to show us that a man will rob God. A man will steal from God. And we got a case study to prove it from this chapter 7 of Joshua. Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithe and offerings. So when people hear tithe and offerings, what do they hear? Some people hear produce. Some people hear that which comes from the land or the animals and, you know, that. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithe and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. So we see that there's a curse associated with robbing or taking that which belongs to God. Taking that which belongs to God. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so, Achan's action was an answer to the question, will a man rob God? Yes. A man will steal. A man will not only rob and steal from other men, but they'll try to take that which belongs to the Most High. Achan had been informed, like everyone else, that if they took of the accursed thing, all of Israel would suffer. So he knew that. He heard the instructions. The instructions were clear for everybody. This is one of the reasons why I believe Paul would say, you got to mark those who labor among you. Those people that I give you the instructions, watch them. If they keep the instructions, then they're part of you. But those who don't keep the instructions, then you gotta mark them out. You need to know who is with us and who is not. And how do you know? Those who obey the commandments, those who follow the instructions. You see, it's so important that our brothers and sisters follow the instructions if we are together, because that means that all of us will prosper and not suffer because of the actions of one individual. This is why I believe Paul says that, you know, this man who is having relationship with his father's wife, you know, with his mother-in-law, then you can't have that. You can't have that. And so, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, verse 2, which is beside Beth Avin on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are just a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And then the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shabarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now the people had witnessed earlier the Almighty give them the strategy to Joshua. Joshua instructed the people what to do, and they did it, and they saw the walls of Jericho come down. Prior to that, they had watched the Most High part the Jordan River so that all of Israel could cross over. And so they had seen the power of the Almighty. They knew that the Almighty had put the fear of Israel in the hearts of the nation. Now they're suffering defeat. Now this defeat on after all of this that they had witnessed, it says that it caused the hearts of the people to melt and become as water. They were scared to death. That's a vernacular, you know, they were literally petrified because of what they had witnessed after they had seen the Almighty do what he did to their enemies. So now there's a problem. 36 men died in battle as they fled from the men of Ai. And Joshua rent his clothes, so he's troubled, and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of Jehovah until the evening tide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. So this is a big to-do. These men are crying out in sackcloth and ashes, if you would, putting dust on their head. This would have been a sight to behold, because it's like, what happened? How could this happen? What caused this to happen? And Joshua now, he's crying out to Jehovah. Oh, Adonai, Elohim, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And again, that word Lord here is Adonai, not Jehovah. My Lord, Lord of men, of God, Lord, title spoken in place of Yahweh in Jewish display of reverence. So this is not the name, this is a title. O Lord, Adonai, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? See, this is a serious issue. If we got defeated, why should we go fight? If we don't go fight, how are we going to inherit the land that we've been given? So it's like the people are in a dilemma, and Joshua don't know what to do. And he's crying out to Jehovah. It's like, how could you let us be defeated? We could have stayed on the other side of the Jordan. You're the one who gave us these instructions to come over here and take this land. And now we are being defeated, and the people's heart, they are scared. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut up our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And Jehovah said unto Joshua. Now this verse here has revolutionized my way of ministry. Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Now understand, he's on his face. What is he doing? He's crying out to Jehovah. He's praying. He's interceding. There's an issue. We're crying out to you. Jehovah says, why are you on your face? Get up. You got a problem, Joshua. There's a problem in the camp. And now it's a, you know, as I say, there is a time for prayer and there's a time for action. There's a time for prayer and there's a time for action. Because when you pray and Jehovah tell you what to do, then you get up and do it. But people want to say, well, you know, have you prayed about it? Well, you know, one thing you can continue to do is you can pray. It's like, okay, if Jehovah told you what to do, yeah, well, why are you still praying? Why are you still praying? If he's giving you instructions on what to do, why are you still praying? Well, I'm trying to get a second witness or whatever you're trying to get. No, get up. That's what he's saying. He's saying, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? And it's like, Joshua, what you doing? What you doing? Get up. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant. Now, the question is, what covenant did they transgress? Because the covenant here is a verbal covenant that was given in Joshua chapter 6. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. That's a verbal covenant that he gave them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. So there's the violation. What did they do? They took of the accursed thing. I told them not to do that. Where? Chapter 6. They have stolen. I told them not to take nothing. They've dissembled. Here is like they were deceptive. See, when somebody takes something and they hide it, why are they taking it and why are they hiding it? Because they know better. They're hiding it because they don't want you to know. And when they hide something that they have taken and they don't want you to know, then they think that it's theirs. He says, they have even put it among their own stuff. So they've taken stuff and put it amongst their own stuff. Interesting. The word sin, hata, miss the mark, miss the way, to go wrong, to incur guilt. That's what he's saying here. The way it's used is sin 188 times in this particular place. That's how it's being used. Transgressed, to pass over or through, alienate, bring, carry, do away, take away. They transgressed because they took something that didn't belong to them. The covenant, berit, this is an alliance. This was between the Almighty and the children of Israel when he instructed them not to take stuff. The covenant was a verbal command given in the previous chapter. Remember, we read it. This command is where he commanded them. He says, listen, don't take the stuff. Don't take up the accursed thing, for these things are accursed unto me. Only thing that should survive amongst the people is Rahab and her family. And then, of course, the accursed thing of silver, gold, brass, and iron. They are devoted to Jehovah, and they're supposed to go into his treasury, not Achan's treasury. So they've taken from that which belongs to Jehovah, the devoted thing. This was the accursed thing, which again is a thing devoted, a thing dedicated, and in this case, it was dedicated unto Jehovah. And here's what they stole. Basically, they took what did not belong to him. Now, it's interesting when Jehovah said, will a man rob him? And that is, if to rob somebody, you got to think about this for a moment. To rob somebody is to take something from somebody that belonged to them and then take it for yourself. That's basically what it is. It's a crime. It's a crime against man. And whoever is a robber is the thief. That's the one who does the robbing. That's the one who steals. And we know who is branded as the thief, and that is the devil. He's the one who will steal, kill, he destroy. He's the thief. He's the thief. Now, again, this dissemble is to deceive. That's what you do when you hide stuff. If it belongs to you, If it belongs to some, if it belongs to you, you don't have to hide it unless you're hiding from somebody so that they don't steal it. But if you've stolen it, you don't want nobody to know you've taken it. You know, something about people who stole or steal, and you ask them if they took it or if they seen it, and they haven't seen it. Now, I didn't get to that point, but Achan's action was deceptive. He knew he wasn't supposed to take it. He took it anyway. And what's the chance that anybody will know it? I mean, who's going to miss this? You see, that's how some people think sometimes. Achan put the devoted thing he had stolen and put it among his own stuff as if it was his. Now, here's the thing that's really amazing, is that no one knew Achan had done these things except Jehovah. And it is here that, well, actually beginning in the beginning of the chapter, but it's like, okay, the chapter opens up that Israel stole. And I'm thinking to myself that with the instruction that Jehovah has given Joshua, Jehovah knew that when Joshua sent those men up to Ai, that they were not going to win. They were not going to be able to take Ai because of the accursed thing. And I'm thinking to myself, well, why didn't you tell Joshua before he sent those men up? Why didn't you tell Joshua? Joshua is leading the campaign that you have commissioned him to lead. And it's like, it would have been nice if Joshua had known that if you send those men up, not only are they going to be defeated, but the rest of the nation is going to be in fear. It would have saved them some heartache. Now, the thing that I too have to be mindful and reminded of is Father knows the end from the beginning. He knows what he's going to do, even when he allow us to go through what we go through that we could have prevented. Or he could have prevented. There's no way Joshua could have prevented this. Joshua had no knowledge of what had happened. Achan did. Verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. One man's action of taking that which did not belong to him caused the nation to be accursed. Now, you have to remember that Jehovah said that if anybody did this, this was going to happen. He said it. If you take of the accursed things, you're going to make yourself accursed. This is what he said. And now they've taken the accursed thing, at least Achan, and it caused the nation to be accursed. And he said, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Except you destroy the accursed from among you. Now, you're going to see that the accursed was not the accursed thing, but the one who had taken the accursed thing. The one who had taken the accursed thing was now the accursed, even though the nation was accursed. But the nation was unaware that somebody had taken the accursed thing, and now the whole nation has to deal with this. It's not a Joshua Achan or Achan God. It was a Achan Israel. And this is why when it comes down to circumstances and situations in community, the whole community have to judge it. It's the responsibility of the whole community to judge a matter. And this is where, if there's sin among us, it is the responsibility of the community to deal with that sin. Not turn a blind eye. Not act like they don't see it. Not talking about, well, you shouldn't judge, brother. Yes, you should. You have a responsibility. Now, the first thing to do, and there was no, it's like, okay, it ain't about going to Achan privately. Because what Achan did was intentional. He knew better. This is intentional sin. He says, I will not be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed from among you. Israel has to make a choice. Israel has to make a choice. Who do they want with them the most? Jehovah or Achan? Jehovah says, hey, I will not be with you anymore unless you deal with Achan. Now, they don't know it's Achan. He says, unless you deal with and destroy. You got to destroy the accursed from among you. When they took up the accursed thing, they made themselves accursed. All of Israel paid the price for Achan's sin in order to teach them a lesson. Eventually, all of Israel stoned Achan's household. Now, here we see that household again. Just like all of the people in Rahab's house were saved, all of the inhabitants of Achan's house is going to pay. He says, get up, sanctify the people, say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith Jehovah God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So here again, the people were to sanctify themselves again. Now remember, they sanctified themselves at the mountain at Sinai. They sanctified themselves a few other times prior to crossing the Jordan. They sanctified themselves. And here they have to sanctify themselves again. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which Jehovah taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which Jehovah shall take shall come by households. By households. And the household which Jehovah shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall what? Be burnt with fire. He and all that he hath. Because he has transgressed the covenant of Jehovah, and because he has wrought folly in Israel. So Jehovah wasn't joking with these people. He ain't joking with us. He ain't joking. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, let me just deviate here for a moment because it's important. What you permit in your house put your whole house at risk. What you permit in your house put your whole house at risk. Now, in this particular case, Achan put his entire house at risk. You see, if you are a husband, head of house, then you have a responsibility to deal with that which is in your house. And that which do not want to comply should be invited to remove itself from your house. If you are a woman, a mother, who's the head of your house, what you allow in that house, you're responsible for. And those who do not want to submit to the instructions of that house should be invited to remove themselves from that house. Because if you permit it, then everything that is permitted in that house is going to affect that whole house. That's why sometimes you got to get people out your house. That's why sometimes you got to remove those who don't want to comply, the hard-headed, the stiff-necked, the ones who don't want to follow or obey the instructions of the house, the one who wants to talk back, the one who wants to curse you out, the one who wants to make you feel unsafe in your own home. Sometimes, and especially in cases like that, all the time, you have to remove that from your house, lest your whole house suffer. And so he rose up, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now it's a narrowing down. He brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. And if you read it like this, here's what you'll see. You'll see Achan and the son of Carmi, his father, the son of Zabdi, his grandfather, the son of Zerah, his great-grandfather. So now you got four generations here. Achan, Carmi, Zabdi, and Zerah. Now, the household here is a house as containing a family. That would be the word here, the home. The tent would be the household or the family and all that is in that house. The house as containing a family. Those belonging to the same household. And you're going to see the language here is not going to be tents as in plural, but tent as in one. So this tent is a singular tent, and therefore the tent is in reference to all that dwell in the tent as a house or a household. Achan's father Carmi, his grandfather Zabdi, nor his great-grandfather Zerah paid for Achan's sin. And this is according to the law. In Deuteronomy 24:16, it says, the father shall not be put to death for the children. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children. Neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. And this is repeated. A situation in 2 Kings where an individual had the opportunity to execute the killing of a man's children because of his sin. But here it says, but the children of the murderers he slew not. The children of the murderers he slew not. 2 Kings 14:6. According unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein Jehovah commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. For the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. So one would make the argument based on what is about to happen here. How is it that Achan's sons and daughters is dying because of their father? Well, because Jehovah said, all that belonged to him. Notice the language. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to Jehovah, God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now, what hast thou done? Don't hide it. And Achan answered Joshua and said, now while all this is going on, while you're separating all these tribes, Achan is acting like ain't nothing happening. It's like, okay, I know what his stuff is. I know what the accursed thing is. I got it, but I'm not gonna volunteer. So Joshua had to come down to him because this whole process of elimination. It wasn't him. Okay, here it is. Now Joshua still don't know what Achan has done. But he know he done something, because the accursed thing, and he don't know what the accursed thing is at this particular point, but he know that the accursed thing had to do with silver, gold, iron, and brass. Everything else was supposed to be destroyed. Everything else. And so he answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against Jehovah God of Israel, and thus have I done." Now, here's what he said, because this is where a lot of Christians, a lot of people are, is that my sin is not against anybody but God. But that's not so, because your sin can affect other people. And in this particular case, Achan said he sinned against God, but in fact, he had sinned against all of Israel. And then those men who died and their families, your action caused this family to lose important role models within their family because of your action. He says, now notice what he says. "When I saw among the spoils." Now, what are spoils? Well, we know spoils are prey, plunder, booty, the spoils of war. Were there any spoils in this war? Not a one. So what did he do? He justified in his head that what I see, we're going to war. In previous battles, when we go to war, you know, hey, the plunder is ours. We take the spoils. But Jehovah had already instructed, listen, everything in this city is accursed. It's accursed unto me. There ain't no spoils here. There ain't no spoils. But he called them what? "I saw among the spoils." And notice here, a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver. Now notice, they were not in Babylon. So this lets us know that if it's a Babylonian garment, it was made in Babylon, or somebody in the city was from Babylon who made garments in Jericho, or there was some trade going on, and we know there was certainly trade. But he says, "I saw a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver is under it." Now notice again, Achan called them what? He called them spoils. You see, in order for us to intentionally violate Jehovah's commands, we have to justify it somehow in our minds. We have to justify intentional violation. This is why when people say, "Well, God knows my heart," it's like, okay, that's intentional. He knows my needs. Well, but if your needs is in violation to his instructions, which one is more prevalent, or which one is more important? Your needs or following his instructions? And for the most, oftentimes, people choose their own needs above his instruction. This is how people can justify Sunday worship. You see, the thing about Sunday worship for many people is that it is so different than the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is from sunset to sunset. For a Sunday-going person, it's only service time that's important. It's service time. It's not from sunset on Saturday night to sunset on Sunday night. It's a service, and a person's got the rest of the day. So there's a portion of Sunday that is dedicated to God if I don't have to work, or if I'm not tired and feel like sleeping in, or whatever the case may be. But when it comes down to honoring the Sabbath is to be honored from sunset to sunset. It's more than just changing the day you go to church. Because some people think that, you know, so you say we should be going to church on Saturday. No, I'm not saying you should be going to church on Saturday. I'm saying you should be keeping the Sabbath holy. And you are the church if you were to look at it in its purest form. The church is the assembly, is the assembly. It's the people. It's not the building that you assemble in. It's the people that assemble. And the people that assemble who honor the Sabbath, they begin honoring that from sunset on Friday night to sunset on Saturday night. It's not just about going to a service. You see, the spoils here, they weren't. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers. Now notice the language. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. Whose tent? Achan's tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before Jehovah. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, not Zerah, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his ass. And notice what it says, his sheep and his tent. And all that he had. Now this says to me that the tent was those who the sons and daughters were part of this tent, not his tent and their tent. And if you remember when I opened up in Generational Curse, I gave the illustration that a man commits a crime. The police goes to his son's house, not to his house, but to his son's house. And then he goes to his grandson's house, who also has a son, and now he's the great-grandson. And so what we see here is that in Achan's situation, it was simply all that was a part of his tent. All that was a part of his tent was cursed. Why? Because the cursed thing was in it. And Joshua said, why hast thou a car, Achan? Why hast thou troubled us? Jehovah shall trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones. Who? All of Israel. Why? Because he sinned against all of Israel. But it was more to it than that. Because see, when you are in the judgment and you're rendering a judgment, and you have to carry out that judgment, as you're carrying out the judgment on somebody else, you also have to think that if that person was me, this is what I would be getting. You see, it adds a whole nother level to the whole judging situation, because now you have a responsibility to enforce an act on someone else who have committed a crime, and should remind you never to do that lest this happens to you. And so all of Israel, and I always wonder, it's like, Father, why would you make the whole Israelite community a part of this so that they get the message? I don't tolerate it. Don't matter who it is. I'm no respecter of person. And somehow, because of what Jesus did, people get the impression that God tolerates sin now because he done paid for all of our sins. And that is true. But do you continue in sin? No. No. Stop sinning. Well, we're all sinners. We're going to sin, bro. That's what we do. No, you're not. You're sanctified. You're holy. That's who you are. Set apart. Now sanctify yourself. Don't act like Achan lest you get what Achan got. And all of Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So Jehovah turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, unto this day. Now, the other thing that, you know, as I look at this, here you have a people whose heart has melted, and they are deeply fearful and afraid because they've been routed and some of them have been killed. Well, they still got to go to war. And so by Jehovah involving them, in the stoning and burning of Achan's house, saying, here's the cause. And he already said through Joshua, says, listen, I'm not going up with y'all until y'all remove the accursed thing. This is why it happened. This is what you got to do with it. This is how you have to deal with it. And now they have dealt with it. They can now have confidence because they have done what the Almighty said by destroying the cursed thing, that Jehovah now is going to go up with them. Again, this Achor is trouble. That's what it means. It's from the root word Achor, to trouble. What happened to Achan served as an example for anyone else who would have the notion to disobey Jehovah's verbal commandment and break his covenant. People who intentionally or willfully violate Jehovah's covenant put him to an open shame and crucify a fresh Yeshua today. Hebrews 10:26, and I'll close with these. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. When people sin willfully, and this is why I encourage, ask people, what happens to you if you were to die today? See, if a person is in sin and they know that they're in sin, then they will say within themselves, I need to clean my life up. I need to clean my life up. Now, what's interesting to me is that people who are in sin go to church, even though they're living in sin, and because they don't know the Bible, they have sound bites of sermons that they've heard. Back in the day when hellfire and brimstone preaching was going forth, people actually focused on not sinning. Today, not as much. He says, when you willfully sin, here's what you have to look forward to. A fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And what is he saying? The people of Jehovah is not supposed to be involved in the things that is going to cause the adversary to be devoured. Unless, of course, they're in cahoots with him by their actions. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment. Wow. So people who think that the Torah is harsh, people who think that the God of the Torah is angry, he's making this comparison here. Listen, if you're looking at the Torah as if it's a document that is no longer, then I'm going to tell you something. What Yeshua did, the punishment is going to be much greater than that which was in the Torah. He says, of how much sore punishment, if people died, or he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, said Jehovah. So you could take all your grace and all your mercy and stop sinning. But if you want to hide under grace and mercy and continue to sin, this is what you got to look forward to. Jehovah says, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. I will recompense, saith Jehovah. And again, Jehovah shall judge his people. Jehovah shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, it's a fearful thing if you fall in the hands of the living God and you ain't right. That's what this is saying. The context is crucifying the flesh or bringing Yeshua and his blood that was shed, his life that was given for our forgiveness, to live contrary to the Almighty's word with that knowledge and with that understanding, Jehovah will deal with it. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you again for these verse-by-verse studies. We pray that as we continue to go through these studies, that you'll continue to reveal yourself to us. That you'll give us eyes to see. You'll give us ears to hear. You'll give us the ability to comprehend the things that you reveal to us. And then you'll show us how to incorporate these in our daily lives. Help us to know, to understand that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You change not. And yes, we know that Messiah has paid the price for our sins, that we may be freed from them, not bound to them, that we may be delivered from them, not continue in them. Help us to walk in the freedom that he has manifest for us. Help us to glean from this lesson of Achan's sin that we be not like him, or not like those who rebelled against you in the wilderness, that we be not a rebellious people, but a people whose heart fears you and who worships you and reverence you and who desire to please you in every aspect of our being, that you may be glorified in our living. And as we come to this time of giving, we pray your blessings upon our giving. We pray, Father, that the offerings, the tithe, the donations that we make, the contributions that we make will bring honor, would be a sweet savor unto you, bring honor and glory to you in your kingdom. Be glorified in our giving in Yeshua's name. Be glorified in our living to your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, at this particular point, in a moment, we're going to open up for Q&A, and those of you who have questions, we're certainly going to try to respond to your questions at this particular point. We encourage you and invite you to support our ministry. For those of you who would like to support our ministries, on our website, arthurbaileyministries.com. If you go to arthurbaileyministries.com, there on our website, you will see a donate link. And if you click that donate link on the website, you'll be directed to our donate page. This is taking a minute. So if you go to the website, arthurbaileyministries.com, on the donate page, you'll see ways that you can give your first and third tithe, your first fruits and your offerings. And there are five ways that are fee-free, that 100% of your donation comes to us. That's through Zelle, Venmo, Cash App, Bill Pay, and, of course, check or money order through the mail. Other ways that you can support our ministry is through PayPal donations. You can wire funds. You can call your donation in. You can even text to give. If you're in Canada, you can use the Canadian donation link, and there your contribution will be tax deductible on your revenue fund form there in Canada. Now, however you choose to give, we certainly appreciate your gifts, and we thank you in advance for your giving. Amen. A few announcements before we open up for Q&A. Today is day 40 at sunset, day 40 of our count up to Pentecost. Next Sunday, not this Sunday, but the following Sunday, we will be celebrating Pentecost here, and we encourage you to RSVP on our website. And all you have to do is go to our feast page, click the feast link at the top of that page, and it'll bring you here, and there you can RSVP for our Feast of Weeks Pentecost service. This is the last live Thursday service that we'll be doing. We're going to take a four-week sabbatical, and that means that our premieres will begin, our Thursday premieres will begin next Thursday. Tonight is the last live Thursday service, and we'll resume our Thursday live services in October on the 2nd. We just posted some new ebooks on our website. And if you go to the read section of our website, it'll bring you to the ebook section. And we encourage people to certainly take advantage. All of these are free ebooks. All you got to do is just click them, put whatever information it asks, download them, and you got these books at your disposal. And we will be uploading more, so we'll continue to abreast you when we do. But take advantage of these, and then if you know people who are asking questions or seeking information or answers, then simply direct them. And you know, we've got a lot of topics there that we cover on our ebook page. Then again, want to remind you that during Pentecost, we'll have our service on Sunday, June 8th. There's a brunch on the 8th at 11 a.m. and our service starts at 1 p.m. And then we're going to make this a Pentecost weekend. That means on Friday, we'll be having the marketplace will be open. There's a workshop or two that will be going on for those of you who come in on Friday, June 6th, from Friday, 11 a.m. to 3 p.m. There will be activity going on here in the building. And Painting with the Saints is on June 6th. That's Friday at 1 p.m. to 3 p.m. And then, of course, anyone who's interested in home ownership, there will be a home ownership, personal communication. Simply contact us on the website if you're interested in attending. And it's a little late to be conducting a workshop, but if you have a workshop that you would like to conduct, you can contact us about that as well. This Sabbath premiere is A New Commandment, and that's at 8 p.m. on Friday. That's tomorrow. And then, of course, on Sabbath at 11 a.m., we're going to be continuing in Hebrews. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to be talking about no more sacrifices for sin. So, with that said, the Q&A section time is open.
Our first question comes from Nicole. Can you clarify if you're saying Achan's family was put to death along with him or not? Joshua 7:25-26 goes from him to them and back to him. And yeah. Joshua says, why hast thou troubled us? Jehovah shall trouble thee this day. And Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones.
Well, see, the them is his sons and daughters who lived in his house or in his tent.
She continues her question, but in Deuteronomy it says the children will not die for the father's sin and vice versa.
That's exactly what it says. However, Jehovah had given instructions that whoever had the accursed thing in their home, everything in that house was accursed. And therefore, because they lived in that house, they too was under the accursed, the curse of their father. Under normal circumstances, that would not be. But remember, Jehovah gave specific instructions in chapter 6, carried out in chapter 7, that the accursed thing will make not only Israel accursed, because all of Israel was accursed. All of Israel was accursed because of his action. And now all of Israel was responsible for removing the accursed thing, and that meant Achan and his household in his tent.
Up next is from Thomas. Shalom, Leviticus 5:1 states that if anyone knows or hears of someone squinting, they should come forth or otherwise bear your sin. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity.
Yeah. See, one of the reasons why I think people ask concerning the children is that the question is, did they know? Because the verses that we just quoted, if they knew, that'd be one thing. But did they know? Because there's no clear indication that they knew what their father had done. However, his house, his tent, everything in it, and it wasn't just his sons and daughters in that tent, but everything that belonged to him. That means his dumb ass. his ox and his ass and his sheep, his tent. None of them had, well, the tent was involved because it covered the accursed thing. But the tent had no say. The animals had no say. Everything that was in Achan's possession. Now, here's the other thing, because if we don't know how many sons and daughters Achan had. We don't know how old they were. It doesn't tell us. But I could dare say, if he had a son who lived in his own tent, that son would not have been living in Achan's tent. And that's why I emphasize tent as in singular, not tent as in plural, indicating that the sons and daughters lived in Achan's tent. Because had they lived in their own tent, they would not have been under Achan's tent and would have therefore been spared. Any other comments or questions? All right. Okay. Father in heaven, we just thank you again so much for your goodness and your mercies toward us. We thank you that you are merciful and gracious and that you are slow to anger. But we also know that you will not leave the guilty unpunished. We know that when we violate your instructions, as the Hebrew writer says, what we have to look forward to. Let us be a people who are sold out and committed to your will and your way, requiring us to die to our own will and our own way. And so we bless you and we honor you and we thank you that you are merciful and that you are gracious and that you are long-suffering. Help us to get our acts together. Help us to do what's right continuously, not just today and tomorrow, but committed to do the rest of our lives. And we know that when we do this, we can come boldly into your presence. We can ask anything of you and trust and believe that what we ask, you're going to do, because you've made these promises to us, and we can stand on your word and hold you to your word. And therefore, as we present our petitions to you, we trust that you hear us and that you answer us. We lift up Calvin's mom, who's been told she has 100% blockage on one side of her heart and that the other side is severely blocked, and open heart surgery is required as soon as possible. We pray, Father, that you will be with Calvin's mom, that you will guide the surgeon's hands, that you will help her in this time where she trusts you and believe and not go fearful or not be afraid or fearful, but to have the confidence in you that she is going to come through this surgery. Also, Father, we pray that you will reveal to her that you are with her. And then, you know, Calvin is ministering to her and ministering to his dad and people of his family. Give them ears to hear. Show them your mighty hand, even in this matter, and let it be a catalyst for them to turn their hearts toward you, to stop resisting the truth, that is being presented to them. We pray your hedge of protection around her, around everybody in that surgery room. There'll be no mistakes, no oops. Folks fully committed and devoted and focused. And so we bless her in Yeshua's name, and we thank you. Amen. Are there more questions? Any more prayers? Hello? Okay. Y'all need to talk to me now. Don't leave me hanging like that. Okay, well, if there are no other questions, no other prayer requests.
Von Ayer has a prayer that he's typing in chat. He says, I'm late responding. I asked for prayer, back surgery for me in 1 week.
And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for Von Ayer as he's preparing himself for surgery. We ask, Father, that you will be with him. We thank you for the changes that you have made in his life and for his faith as he has committed himself to you. And as he's made that commitment, Father, we pray. We know that those who commit themselves to you, you commit yourself to them. We pray that you will be with Von Ayer, that you will give him the peace of mind, and again, that you will be with those who are providing this surgery to him, that you, Father, will orchestrate and conduct and guide all the activity that will take place in your servant's life on this day, in that room, in his body, in Yeshua's name. And then, Father, we pray for speedy recovery. A speedy recovery. Again, be glorified in him, in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. With that said, I think we bring this time to a close. Father in heaven, again, we just thank you for this study in Joshua chapter 7. We thank you for all the studies that we have had in Joshua and as we're going through the book of Hebrews. We thank you, Father, that you are with us, that you're guiding us, that you're leading us, that you're opening our eyes to your truth, and that you're showing yourself mighty in the midst of you, in the midst of us. And we pray that you will enable us to grab a hold, to grasp all that you're doing in the midst of us, to comprehend it so that we can walk it out. We thank you for your blessings on us. We thank you for your power manifesting in us. We thank you for your healing and your deliverance. We thank you for all that you do and all that you are. We exalt you, we honor you, we give glory and praise to you. We bless your holy name. Amen. Receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. All right, saints, we thank you again for joining with us. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers and your support is much needed and greatly appreciated. Remember, tomorrow at 8 p.m., our Sabbath premiere on arthurbaileyministries.com. On Sabbath at 11 a.m., we're gathered here for our Sabbath convocation. We look forward to seeing all of you. And until Shabbat, Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.